into the Word tonight, I want to ask for some help. On Sunday, we have two ministries that are in need of some help. And I know that I can look around and see some of you that you look like you're available Sunday morning to help us. The two ministries are parking and children's ministries, just because we're anticipating a large group of people on Sunday. And so this is not an eternal commitment. It's one of those things where you know how you get a temporary job and you hope it turns into a full-time job? Well, we would love for you to hope that it turns into a full-time position, but that's not what we're necessarily asking for in terms of commitment. So I need some people that will help us on Sunday morning for the children's ministry in parking lot. And this time, instead of just telling you what to do, I'm just going to ask you if you'd let me know right now. I need about, how many guys do we need for the parking? About 10 people. I said guys, but it doesn't necessarily have to be a guy. 10 people, and we're looking for about a two-hour span so that not everybody works the whole morning. So about 10 people. Let me see how many I can come up with right now. Raise your hand. All right, I appreciate that. Keep it up. Come on, I need Clarence, I appreciate that. Randy, appreciate that. All right. There's three. Javier, four. We're getting closer, aren't we? Look at that. Michael, are you raising your hand? Looks like you're raising your hand. Yeah, there's five right there. Thank you, Mike. Appreciate that. Mike just came in from Hawaii. I haven't even seen him yet. Welcome, Mike. Glad you're here. Thanks for helping us in the parking lot. God brought you from Hawaii. Good. Yay, five down, five to go. We're almost there. Do we need ladies out there? Yeah, any ladies like to wave at cars? Huh? Five? Do I hear six? Any more? You can volunteer. Can you volunteer your 14-year-old? Yes. Yes. Six. Randy? Randy, I appreciate it, Randy. Debbie, I appreciate you pointing at him. Thank you, Randy. There's seven. Anybody like to volunteer somebody else? Huh? That's working pretty good here. Jorgen, sorry for taking the time to do this. Are you pointing at Larry? Larry's playing guitar. Just one at a time. Put your hands back down. Okay. Thank you, John. Appreciate that. There's seven, right? Is that seven or eight? That's eight. Okay, good. All we need is two more. You know, this could be a couple kind of a thing, you know. Husband and wife could do it together. It could be a romantic. I mean, the parking lot's a romantic place to be on Sunday mornings. Oh, Christina, were you raising your hand? You were picking something out of his hair? Dominic, you scratching your ear? Oh, you're an usher. Okay. All right, well, there's eight. Everybody raise your hand again. Let me see who those eight are. Come on, up, up, up. There we go. Okay. Neil, raise your hand back there. Everybody look back at Neil that raised your hand. There he is. Look at him. Okay. Right after service, that's the guy you're going to connect with, and he's going to get you going the right direction. Now, that's parking lot. Now, children's ministries. Now we're going to see the ladies come on really strong. We need some help. We just are going to have an abundance of kids coming. So there we go. There's three right there. One, two, three. How many do we need, Diana? We need as many as we can get. Okay. I saw four. Thank you. Five. Thank you. Six. Thank you. We're doing good. Your wife. Yeah, who else would like to volunteer their wife or their husband? That doesn't have to be ladies either. We can get some guys. Okay. There's seven, right? Anybody else? Come on. In your heart, you know this is, God is telling you right now, do it. You haven't raised your hand yet? Anybody else? Now, the reason why I'm stopping to do this is, well, you can tell why. Because it's so easy to mention something, and then we all, by the end of the, you know, when you have a great message like we're going to have tonight, you know, you'll forget all about this by the time we're done. You walk right out the door. And so, okay, so we've got seven. Everybody, raise your hand again for the children's ministry. Let me see who you are. Okay, look back at Diana. Diana, raise your hand. Okay, right afterwards, that's the person you're going to see. Diana's going to be standing right back there, and she's going to grab you if you try to walk out. I saw you raise your hand. Okay, hey, we really appreciate it. And that's teamwork, and we're expecting something good. Man, I tell you what, I've got something good for you tonight. You have a Bible. We're going to deviate from the end times. We've been talking about the end times, but I was looking over my notes. I had all these notes. I mean, I had a lot of things to share with you tonight. We're going to talk about more about the tribulation period and so on, but my heart just wasn't in it. I felt like the Lord was leading a different direction, so we're going to go with what the Lord is leading, and what this is going to be is, Sunday we talked about how to tap into God's power. This is going to be the deeper version of that. It's going to be another level. It's like we were on the surface on Sunday morning talking about these things. The submarine's going down. And I want to show you a principle tonight that is so powerful, but it goes along with what we were talking about on Sunday. But I want to show it to you in another light from a different angle. This is really the introduction to a whole series that one day I'll do. So when we get to this series, I'll redo this message and then move on with it. But tonight you're only going to get the introduction, so you can see the concept and the principle. It has everything to do with Sunday, with what we're looking to happen Sunday as a group, but it has everything to do with your life, has everything to do with going into the new year, and how you are going to make sure that next year goes beyond this year in your life. You're not going to have another year like 2001. As good as it may have been, 2002 is going to do something more. More. Now, when I say more, don't think in terms of more money, more this or more that. No, think of more in the will of God, reaping more fruitfulness. It may not be always measurable in tangible ways, but it's, you'll know, boy, you have made some strides. How many of you know sometimes you can make some strides behind the scene where not everybody saw everything happening, but boy, you know it. You know you've made some big strides. Okay, let's open our Bibles tonight to Numbers chapter 13. And the title of this message tonight is, What You See Is What You Get. Numbers chapter 13. Thank God for the Word. Praise the Lord. I like the end times. I enjoy teaching that. But what we're talking about tonight, this is more my kind of stuff, I'm telling you. Thank you for that word. This is getting right down to what really changes our lives. Numbers chapter 13. Father, we thank you for the word, and we thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit tonight. And I thank you that it comes forth accurately and powerfully, and that the two-edged sword is wielded tonight, dripping with anointed oil. In Jesus' name, amen. Numbers chapter 13. This is the passage where Moses had already led the people out of Egypt. They're out there. They've been circling around here, going through the wilderness. And Moses gets a command from the Lord to send spies into the promised land. This is the land that they were all excited about when they left Egypt to get to. This is where they're going to build their homes. This is what they long for. They're excited. In other words, it's not just another level. It's the ultimate of where God is leading us. It's the will of God. It's the promise of God. It's the healing, so to speak. It's the financial provision where we're out of debt and the Lord is providing for us and we're taken care of the way that the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, like Robert was sharing with us earlier tonight. This is the promise coming to pass. That's what the promised land is. Well, they're still in the wilderness. The promised land is on the other side of the wilderness, on the other side of the River Jordan. And notice God comes to Moses here, chapter 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now, I want to skip down. He takes these 12 men and sends them. Notice verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, Go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time of this was the season of the first ripe grapes. Verse 21, so they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. Now let's skip down to verse 25. This is when they were on their way back now. They've already spied the land. Verse 25, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Verse 27, then they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey. That means this is a tremendously fertile, fruitful land, beautiful land. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. They brought back some of the beautiful fruit from the land. Verse 28, nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The descendants of Anak were what we would call giants. You remember the story of David and Goliath? Goliath was a huge man, over 9 feet tall, and Goliath was a descendant of Anak. Anak being a line of people, we won't go into why they were so big, a line of people that were just huge. They were giants on the earth. And these people, these spies, bring back the word saying, yeah, it's a beautiful land, milk and honey, beautiful fruit and everything. But let me tell you something, there are people there, including the descendants of Anak. We saw some big boys over there. Now, notice this. Where were we? 29, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people. Why is that? Have you ever heard somebody speaking to a large crowd and they were saying some things that were maybe wonderful and people were going, ah, or they were saying some things that weren't so wonderful and people were going, oh, no, and they started talking among themselves? That's what happened here. They started talking about how fruitful the land was. It's flowing with milk and honey. It's a wonderful land. And the people are starting to talk, oh, really? Oh, we were hoping it was. You know, that's a wonderful thing. But then they started talking about the enemies. They started talking about the fact that this land that God said, I'm giving you, was full of people that owned the land, that felt like this is their land. And not only that, some of the people who felt like this was their land were giants. They were huge, some big, big warrior type of people. Huge people. And so as these spies are talking about this, these approximately 2 million Jews begin to murmur. Oh, no, I knew it. I knew it. Oh, man. Yeah, Moses says, we're going to come out here. We're going to take, look at that. There are already people there. It's full of people. What do you think? They're just going to leave? And look at these big guys. I mean, they're warriors. Look at us. We've been slaves. Our people have been slaves for 430 years. We can't fight. How are we going to fight? We're not trained. We're not warriors. We've been beaten. We've been slaves. Slaves. We don't know what we're doing. We're not organized. Right? You can see they're starting to talk about this. They're starting to murmur already. Caleb jumps up, and the Bible says he quieted the people. In other words, he had to calm them back down because they were getting emotional there. They were getting excited about this word or this report that came from the spies. So notice again, verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Now look at the difference in his speech. You see that? Caleb comes from a completely different perspective, and he says, let's go take it right now. And, you know, and everybody's saying, didn't you just hear what they said? But see, Caleb's one of the spies. He was one of the 12. And these other guys are talking, and they're saying, oh, man, there's so many people there, and they're descendants of Anak, and I'm telling you, lots of enemies. These tribes are over here. These tribes are over there. I mean, people are everywhere. And Caleb says, let's go take it right now, because we're well able to take the land. So notice how well they listen to that. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. In other words, they're huge. Verse 33, there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Now here are the 10 spies out of the 12 talking and saying, we are not able to take these guys. We cannot take that land. We're not able to do it. We don't have the resources to do it. We don't have the people to do it. We cannot do it. Caleb had stood up and said, let's take it now. We can overcome it. The 10 say, no, we cannot. We cannot do it. In fact, he said, we were grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. In other words, they looked at us and said, look at these grasshoppers. Look at these little guys. What are they going to do? Now, I want you to notice the response. You remember we talked on Sunday about how words paint pictures. Remember I had you close your eyes, we saw the white fluffy cat, you saw the red sports car. In fact, as I talk right now, you can see the red sports car. If I want to put a white convertible roof on it, you can see that. If I put tires on it and I paint the tires blue, you can see the blue tires. You know, they may turn back to black, but then they turn to red, and then they turn to yellow. And you can see that because as I speak, it creates and paints pictures in your mind. Well, as these 12 spies come back, they begin to speak words to these people about this land that God had promised to them to give them. And as they're speaking these words are painting pictures in the minds of the whole crowd of people, and they're hearing giants, oh no, tribes and peoples all over the place. I mean, these people are not going to give up their land, and they're painting these pictures in their minds. And so I want you to notice what happens. Look at chapter 14. So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Why? They've come out of Egypt. They went through a tremendous deliverance from Egypt. But boy, was it a tough process emotionally, getting out of Egypt. I mean, it was hard on them too. It wasn't an easy ride to get out of Egypt. Then they've been traveling through the desert here, and God's done a lot of miracles, but it's been a rough road getting here, and now all of their dreams seem to melt away and dissolve by the words that are coming from the spies saying, we can't do it. In other words, we're out here in the wilderness, we're in no man's land, in between slavery and the promise, and now we hear the promise is not going to happen. And so they cried that night. They cried. Can you imagine what that does to your heart? Think about it. I've seen this happen to people many, many times where they have a dream, they have a drive in life. In fact, it has a lot to do with what we call in our culture the midlife crisis, where when you're young and you're going for something in life, you've got these dreams and aspirations, but you get to about to the middle of your life and circumstances are telling you it ain't never gonna happen in your life. And when that reality hits you to the point that you begin to believe it, you go through a crisis. And you begin to say, you know what, I don't have enough years left to fulfill my dream. I don't see how that's going to happen. And depression kicks in, discouragement kicks in, and so on and so forth. And this is where they are. And this evil report provoked that, I mean, just in one day, just in probably just a couple of hours of talking and giving this report, it painted such pictures that it just devastated the hearts and the pictures that were in the minds and the hearts of the people, and they just wept all night long saying, our dreams are gone. What do we do now? We're in the wilderness. We've got no place to go. Are we going to die here? And you can imagine the devastation of their life. Now, look here at verse 2, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Can you see how discouragement will get you to the point where you just wish you would have died? I've had people say that to me, I wish I was dead. I mean, this is terrible. I just wish I've had people say that to me. Why? Because the picture in your heart no longer has significance in terms of attainment. You don't believe that your dream's going to come true. And when you stop seeing that your dream will come true, you begin to die on the inside. And they begin to murmur against the leaders because it's always the leader's fault. Right? That's just the bottom line. always the leaders, Father. They begin to murmur against the leader, complain against the leader. And then they begin to complain against the Lord. Look at verse 3. Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? That's a good idea. Egypt enslaved us. Let's go back there. But do you see how when you're discouraged to the point of despair, that even the old bondages begin to look good? And we've seen people do that. They don't remember how tough it was in Egypt. Because it's a little bit of time has passed. And they don't remember how tough that was. But see, do you see the power of words? Do you see the power of these words, painting these pictures, and how just that fast you can turn 2 million people right around, and they begin to complain against God who has done miracle after miracle for them, and they begin to say, oh, I just want to go back. The power of these words in their hearts. Now, so verse 4, so they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. What does that mean? We're going to X Moses out. He's no longer, they're going to say, he's no longer our leader. Let's pick a different leader. It's probably going to be one of those 10 spies. Somebody, of a headship. And let's pick one of those leaders and he'll take us back to Egypt. Why? That's discouragement. They've lost their hope. Let's skip down to verse 9. Joshua stands up. Joshua is the other spy. We've heard the negative report from the 10. We've heard the good report from Caleb. Now here's the other, the 12th spy. This is Joshua. And Joshua talks a little bit and then he says this. Only do not rebel, verse 9, against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. For they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Now all of a sudden, Joshua takes a different analogy and paints a different picture. He says, they're our bread. What does that mean? We'll eat them up. What are you? Don't be afraid. Don't rebel against God. We'll eat these guys up. Why? Because if God be for us, who can be against us, right? If God's on our side, what are we afraid of? But see, it's so easy to forget that, isn't it? Huh? We can look at these guys and say, what's the matter with them? Think about you. What about you? What about in your life? You get into these circumstances, it's so tough, and all of a sudden, you're ready to reach, I'm out of here. You're going to turn right back around instead of saying, what am I worried about? God told me to be here. If God be for me, who can be against me? Right? God is going to do what He promised to do. But that's so tough to do if you don't have the right pictures painted in your heart. Because we operate based on how we see things in our hearts. The title of my message tonight is What You See is What You Get. Now, so Joshua brings up, what you see is what you get. Or Joshua brings up, there are bread. And he paints a different picture so that they can attach themselves to the picture. Now, here's the bottom line. They didn't buy it. The words of the 10 spies overpowered the words of the 2 spies. How many of you know, if somebody tells you, hey, you're a great person, and somebody else tells you, you're an idiot, which one really weighs on you? The negative. Isn't that right? There's something about negative that has more weight than positive. And so we've heard it said that you've got to give 7 compliments for every 1 criticism to balance it out. If somebody criticizes you, I mean, that just hurts you, injures you so deeply. And it takes 7 compliments and encouraging words just to get you back to ground level again, to where you're okay because of the devastation of the negative. And that's what happened here. But in this case, there are 10 spies giving a negative report, 2 giving the other. Now, let me just shorten the whole story for you. God got so angry with these people because they wouldn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. He got so angry with them that there were only 2 people out of the 2 million that made it into the land. There were only 2 people. All of the rest of the 2 million people, including Moses, died in the wilderness. Only 2 people that were present in this story made it into the promised land. Guess who they were? It was these 2 guys that were telling them, we can do it. They're our bread. We'll eat them up. They saw it on the inside. And they're the only 2 that made it in. Everybody else died in the wilderness. because what you see is what you get. And the other said, we can't do it. And they couldn't. So really, everybody, in a sense, was right. Isn't that true? They were all right. But these two had faith in the promise of God and allowed the promise of God to tint the picture to the point that says, yeah, they're big, but God's bigger. Yeah, there are many, but God's angels are many. I mean, they just tainted it with the promises of God to the point that they saw it in a completely different light. Kind of like the prophet who, when the servant was there, and they looked out of their tent and they saw all of the enemy gathered around them, surrounded by thousands and thousands of the enemy. And the servant of the prophet said, oh no, we're surrounded. And he freaked out. Oh, look what's going to happen. We're surrounded. And the prophet said, Lord, open his eyes that he can see. For there are more with us than there are with them. And God opened the eyes of the servant, and he looked, and he saw chariots of fire and horses and angelic beings all over the place in the midst of all of these people. And you know, that's not a fair fight. That's not a fair fight when you've got invisible beings standing right next to you. You think your enemy's over there, and there's a guy about twice your size right next to you about to clock you one. That's not a fair fight, is it? But the prophet said, open his eyes that he can see. Now, the prophet saw it. Now, the Bible doesn't give us any indication that the prophet's eyes were open to see it like his servants. It doesn't say anything about the prophet seeing it. The prophet just said, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. Because let me tell you, you don't have to see with these eyes. You have to see with these eyes. It's these eyes. It's the eyes of the heart that are so powerful. It's the eyes of the heart that cause you to behave like you behave and cause you to speak like you speak. Whenever we complain, it's because we don't have the confidence anymore. And we begin to murmur against God and murmur against the leader. And God doesn't like that, by the way. Not a bit. And these people didn't get the promise. Now, so let me pull you up to Joshua chapter 1. This is right before they crossed over. And this is a whole new set of people. Moses is dead and everybody else is dead except for Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb are the only ones that are still alive. They're about 80 years old now. Everybody else is under 40. Chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Again, a different... These are the kids of the original that died. Every place... Now I want you to listen. God is painting pictures now in Joshua's heart. Listen to God speak to Joshua. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now I want you to pay close attention to verse 8. And he gives Joshua some instruction here that changed my life. This is my favorite verse in the Bible, because God opened my eyes to this verse in such a powerful way that it showed me how to function in the kingdom of God at a level that I could not function ordinarily. Now I want you to see this. Verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Now, I want to go over that just a little bit. I did an eight-week series on that verse because it's so loaded with principles. But I'm going to do a quick summary right now in a nutshell. Okay? Pay close attention. This is powerful. First of all, God tells Joshua, this book of the law, back at that time, it was the first five books of the Bible. Now, it equates to the Bible. This book of the law, he says, shall not depart from your mouth. What does that mean? You speak this. This is what you say, Joshua. You will not talk anything else you want to talk. You will say this. You will not say, it looks like we can't do it. Or, maybe we can't. No, you will say this, Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. But, which means on the contrary, you shall meditate in it day and night. Now let me tell you about the Hebrew meditation. It's different from maybe what you've thought. Hebrew meditation, it means to ponder by talking to yourself. To ponder by talking to yourself. You're muttering it. You're saying it. And God says, Joshua, this book or these words shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in them. In other words, you shall mutter these words from this book out of your mouth and think about them as you're muttering them. What is he saying? Paint pictures with these words. Joshua, let my words paint the pictures in your mind and heart of how things are going to be. Don't allow your mouth to say anything that's not what I said. Use my words and meditate on it. Preach it to yourself is what it means. Say these words so that they can go back into your ears and paint the pictures of what I'm going to do. That's powerful. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Look at this. That you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. That you may observe to do. That you may observe. What does observe mean? See. See what? To do. That you may see to do according to all that's written. Now, let's think about this. He had the first five books of the Bible. In the first five books of the Bible, he watched God do powerful miracles through Moses, didn't he? He could meditate in those first five books and see the plagues come down at Moses' command. He saw manna come down from heaven. He's seen bitter water turn sweet. He's seen water flow out of a rock, hasn't he? He's seen the parting of the Red Sea and the Red Sea going back and collapsing on the Egyptian army. He sees all of that. And notice God says, Joshua, you from now on are only going to say what this book of the law says. You're only going to say those things and meditate on those things so that you can observe to do. Listen to this. He didn't say so that you can observe to do what is written in it. He said so that you can observe to do according to what is written in it. What does that mean? You're not going to part the Red Sea, Joshua, but you know what? You do need to part the Jordan. Right? You don't need to defeat the Egyptians. They've already been defeated. But you do need to defeat the Amalekites. So what he's saying is you're not going to do the exact same things that I did through Moses. But what I want you to do is I want you to meditate on what I did, my power, my plan, how I always come through, how I keep my promises. Meditate on that so that it paints pictures so that you can see how I'm going to do things. Can you see that? Instead of looking at the situation and wondering what it's going to be like, no, Joshua, you're going to meditate on how I do things and then take how I do things into the situation and say, oh, I know what God's going to do because I saw him do this, so that means over here he's going to do this. And it applies. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Notice this. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You know what then means? If you do not do this, you will not be prosperous. You will not have good success. In other words, Joshua's prosperity and good success was not dependent on God, but on the pictures that were in Joshua's heart. And God says, here's how you paint the pictures. You take my word and you meditate on it and you just watch me. Meditate on, watch me part the Red Sea. Watch Moses stick his hand out and watch it part. Stick it with the rod. Watch the plagues come down. Watch my power go into action. Watch it. Meditate and paint those pictures. play the movie of my power in your mind over and over and over. Meditate. Keep saying it and saying it and saying it until the pictures are so clear in your heart that when you get to another situation, you see it. You see it. Now, let's do this. We've already talked about how words paint pictures and such. But I want, let me give you an illustration of this. When I entered high school, I had a very low level of self-confidence. I believed in myself a little bit, but not very much. I was a decent basketball player when I entered my freshman year. And I went out for the team, for the freshman team at our high school, but I had such low self-confidence and I was so fearful that anybody would call me a ball hog or that anybody would, that I would do something dumb, that every time we get out there and scrimmage and everything, all I'd do is pass it. Never would shoot. And it was just, it was such a low self-confidence. I just saw myself in such a low light that I just didn't step out. Never stepped out to do anything. And so the result was that I made the team for a day, and then I had a buddy that I encouraged to join the team. He was an inch taller than I was, didn't even come to tryouts. They brought him on the team, and they cut me off the team. Wasn't my buddy anymore. No, that's not true. That's not true. No, Gary Simmons. He was still my buddy. But I knew what happened. I had no confidence. Nothing. So, having no confidence, got cut from the basketball team, I went out for wrestling. Because that makes sense, right? Because confidence doesn't really play in wrestling, does it? Wrestling really showed me what confidence was all about. It's one-on-one, and confidence is not everything, but let me tell you, it's more than half. It's more than half in wrestling. I've seen guys come out for the first time, never had a lick of experience in wrestling, but the confidence gave them the ability to win some matches. And I've seen other guys that were tremendous wrestlers with no confidence, and they beat themselves. I had this wonderful coach that had the ability to paint pictures negatively. And he is the worst coach because he didn't understand the concept here of how powerful the pictures are. And so I remember standing there on the edge of the mat just before a match, and he'd come put his arm around me and say, you know what, you got to be careful. This guy's good. He's going to throw you in a head and arm, and he's going to have you on your back in about 30 seconds, you know. My coach was a prophet. I'm telling you. You know, he painted the picture in my heart of what was going to happen. Didn't give me any confidence that I could do anything about it. You know, I practically just went out there and handed my head and arm. Here you go. Just kind of just flip me over here. I'll just go ahead. Give me a little tug there. And I'm telling you, the confidence was not there. Over a matter of time, though, of wrestling and practice and so on, I found out that the confidence began to build. Because it just, you know, you win some matches in practice, and then you go out there and you have a little bit more confidence, and the confidence built over time. But nothing could compare in my life to when God opened my eyes to this. And God showed me how to meditate the Word of God, and I began to meditate on the righteousness passages about how I was the righteousness of God in Christ, and I was forgiven, and that God was in me, and if God is for me, who can be against me, and I'm right with God. And that thing exploded in my heart. And that thing, that revelation, some would call it an illumination, but I mean the same thing. That insight that exploded in me, the picture that I was right with God because of the blood of Jesus, changed everything about me. It changed my confidence levels in natural areas that had nothing to do with spiritual things. I all of a sudden thought I was invincible at all kinds of things. And I began to do things at a completely different level. Everything from playing sports to working a job, things in life. I prayed to get a job at a grocery store. And as soon as I got that job, I thanked God for it because I got the job that I prayed for. And I began to take God's word and speak out of my mouth. Promotion, you know, Psalm 75 in the King James says, promotion does not come from the east or the west or the south, but God's the judge. And I begin to say that every day. I'd clock in, and I'd say, promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south, but God's the judge. He sets up one. He puts down another. And thank you, Father, for my promotion. I begin to personalize it. Promotion doesn't come from the manager or the assistant manager or the third man, but God's the judge. And I was at the bottom. You go look at the whole schedule of who's on there. I'm all the way at the bottom. First one to get promoted, though. First to get promoted. But I'm at the bottom. There was some box boys at the top of the list that had been box boys over 2 years. First to get promoted, though. So let me tell you what changed. Not ability. No. Pictures. All of a sudden, I realize who's with me. I realize that I've got something available to me that these guys don't have. As much as they know, I didn't know everything about the store. I didn't realize everything. But I had something that they didn't have. I had an edge. Tell you what I had. I had God. I had His will. And I saw that picture. Now, there are a lot of Christians that have that available to them, but they don't see it. Because they don't meditate the Word. They don't speak the Word and meditate those and paint the right pictures. So they don't walk around with what maybe you call in the natural the eye of the tiger. They don't walk around with that confidence because they don't see that picture. They see themselves as failures. They see that, well, you never know what God's going to do. And because you don't know what God's going to do, you can't step out and go for it. And God doesn't do what you'd like Him to do. And so you end up dying in the wilderness, so to speak. Can you see that? The power of pictures. And God tells Joshua here in chapter 1, Joshua, we're going to get you across the Jordan now, and the fathers didn't make it, but you're going to take the children across, and here's how you're going to do it. You're not going to say anything except for what I said in here. God's done with these negative pictures. God's saying, Joshua, you will say what I said, and that's it. You will paint these pictures. Every place your foot walks on is yours. I'm giving it to you. I mean, God's painting these pictures powerfully inside of His heart. Now, let's look at chapter 2. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land. Now Joshua is doing the same thing that Moses did. Joshua sending two spies. Moses sent 12. He said, go out and spy the land secretly. Go view the land, especially Jericho. Jericho was the first city that you would come to after you crossed the Jordan River. They came to the harlot's house named Rahab, and they lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight, and so on and so forth. Anyway, Rahab hid the spies. But I want you to notice what Rahab says. Look at verse 4. The woman took the two men, hid them. So she said, yes, when the king sent to say, bring out the spies. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I didn't know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out of the city, basically. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. Verse 6, but she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road of the Jordan to the fords, and as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Verse 8, now before they lay down, here are the two spies. Now before the two spies lay down, she came. Isn't that funny how the people of God couldn't figure it out, and they're the ones that had the promises. But here is a harlot in the land that God had given to the Israelites, and she's saying, I know that the Lord has given you this land. Notice again, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Verse 10, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Why? Because words paint pictures. And they heard the report of the power of God that was going into operation to help these Israelis get out of Egypt and defeat their foes and all the miracles that were happening. And when they heard about these miracles, those words went into the enemy's ears, painted pictures of the fact that they said, we're dead meat. Because this belongs to them, and they've got a God that is fighting for them, and we have no defense. And their hearts melted. What does that mean? Their confidence drained, right? It's like somebody pulled the plug out, you know? And their confidence is, and now they've got no confidence to fight. Now, wait a minute. Didn't the people of Israel say, we are grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we are in their sight? Now we're getting the other side of the story, where these people say, our hearts melted when we heard about all those things your God did for you. See, it doesn't matter whether the pictures are accurate pictures or not. If they're in your heart, that's what you'll live by. That's the way you'll operate and function and talk. And you'll defeat yourself with the wrong pictures. How do you get accurate pictures? You take the promises of God and you meditate on these until these become more real than what you see with your eyes here. What you see in here is what you get. You understand that? What you see is what you get. God was already taking care of the enemies, painting accurate pictures in them, saying, you're going down. You are going down. I could just see them on the other side of the wrestling mat. And their coach, like my coach, putting his arm around them and saying, you might as well just give up right now, because they're going to whoop you. Because they've got God on their side. And their hearts melted. They have no confidence to fight. None whatsoever. But look at a whole nation of people that died in the wilderness believing a lie. What lie is it that Satan is selling you? That if you just meditate the promises of God, it would paint accurate pictures in your heart so that you can go for it. Because God wanted that original group to go in, didn't he? He did, didn't he? Okay, now you've got to see this. Our hearts melted. Look at verse 11 again. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. This is a prostitute talking. And she's saying, your God is the God. I'm telling you, that's the God. Your God is the Lord of the whole earth. And here's a prostitute saying, we heard about this, and it just overwhelmed us. And here they thought this enemy was so mighty and so confident and so bold. And this prostitute said, mm-mm, we heard about it. And they backed down and they lost. Right? Now, let's come over. Let's wrap this thing up. I got to show you this because this is so powerful. Let's see. Yeah, we hit that. Look over at chapter 6. They get across the river. By the way, the Jordan parts, it stops. God stops up the Jordan, so they were able to walk across. At this time of the year, it was a huge river that it overflows the banks and so on. So it wasn't like you just take 2 million people through the thing. There was no bridge. They didn't have some kind of power boats to be able to scoot across. It just didn't happen. God actually stopped up the river way upstream, and they walk across, just like the Red Sea. How did that happen? Joshua meditated the word. And how God did that in the Red Sea? He could see God doing it for the Jordan. God did it for Jordan. Now, they come up to this city, Jericho. And Jericho ends up being this city with huge walls. The walls were so thick on this city that there were homes built into the walls. The walls are huge. You can't climb the walls. They're too thick to knock down. On some of these walls, in some of these ancient lands, the walls were thick enough so they could have chariot races up on top. These are some thick walls. Now here come these people, the children of Israel. They've got no huge battering rams. They've got no nuclear bombs. They've got nothing to knock these walls down. But they're there to take the city of Jericho. Now, I want you to notice, God had told Joshua, meditate on the word so that you can observe to do according to all that's written in it. And I want you to notice this. I did not catch this for years, but God did something here that is so humorous, but yet it's so accurate to what we're talking about. I want to show you this. Chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. In other words, the city of Jericho was afraid. They had these huge walls, but they had these huge gates, and they locked the big gates, put the big master padlocks on them, and nobody could get in, and nobody could get out. So the children of Israel come up to this city, and they see the big walls, they see the big gates. The gates are securely locked. In other words, you know, they slide the big poles, the big huge beams to the side on the gate, so there's no way these gates are going to open, right? And the children of Israel come up, and they can see that this thing is securely shut up. Now, let's notice again. Now, Jericho was securely shut up, locked, because of the children of Israel. None went out, and none came in. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Does that make sense to you? Read verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. And the Lord says to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. I have. See? See? What do you mean, see? Big, huge walls, big, thick gates, locked, solid. And God comes and says, see? I gave it to you. See? What is God saying? He's saying, do you see it? Can you see it, Joshua? You see it? I gave it to you. Do you see it? God's not asking him to see with these eyes. Oh, no. God had told him, you meditate in my word so that you may observe to do according to all that's written in. Do you see it, Joshua? I gave it to you. Now, can you see there the stark contrast, the incongruency between what Joshua and all of the Israelis saw with their natural eyes and what God was asking them to see with the eyes of their faith? Can you see the stark contrast? And do you see how God is very intentionally calling them to see something different in here than what they could see out here? Do you see that? I want you to see it because that's what God is doing to you. God is saying, I want you to see something that is so completely different than what you see with these eyes. I want you to see that my promises for you are so real, so much more real than what you see here, that you'll never doubt it. So notice again, see, the Lord said to Joshua, verse 2, see, I have given Jericho into your hand. Its kings and the mighty men of valor, you shall march around the city, all of you men of war, you shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days, and the seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark, but the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets, and it shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall run against the wall and hit it as hard as they can with their shoulders. That would have been illogical, but it would have made more sense than what God is telling them to do. And all the men, all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of that city will go down flat, and the people shall go up every man straight before him. Now, if you hadn't seen how God rained down the plagues on Egypt and tore that whole nation apart, if you didn't have those pictures, it'd be hard to consider this kind of thing. But here's Joshua. He's been meditating. He's been saying what God had done, painting those pictures of how God took the strongest nation. Egypt was the United States of the day. They were the superpower of the world. And God brought them to their knees. Just wiped them out. Just wiped them out. See, if you meditate on that and you think, this is the same God, what will he do here with one city? Just a city. What will he do? Change the picture. Allow that to change the picture in your life. What will God do in your life, in the circumstances that you're in, right? Now, so they do it. Except for in verse 10, Joshua catches on to this whole system. Look what it says in verse 10. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, you shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout. They're going to march around this city once a day for 6 days. The seventh day they're going to march around seven times, and Joshua's going to tell them to shout. Joshua's smart enough to know that they wouldn't be halfway around the city the first day till people would start saying, this is stupid. This is stupid. What are we doing marching around? These guys are spitting on us from on top of the wall, throwing apples and figs at us. These guys are making fun of us, saying, what are you going to do? You can't get up here. Run up. Come on, baby. What are you going to do? You know, these guys are up there, and these guys are walking around in the hot sun outside. And you know the negativity would have grown worse the second day, third day, fourth day. Can you imagine by the fifth day the way that everybody would have been talking? This is stupid. We look like idiots out here. What are we doing? This is dumb. And the more their words would have been spoken out of their mouths into one another's ears, what kind of pictures would that create in hearts? Pictures of defeat. Pictures that God's not with us. And so Joshua, being the leader, a good leader, a leader that understands spiritual things, says, nobody's going to say a word. You will not say one word from this point until the day that I tell you to shout. And then when I tell you, you will shout. You keep your mouth shut. Can you imagine for 7 days they're walking around, they can't say a word. They can't taunt the enemy. They go back to eat together, they can't talk. They can't talk. They probably made some noise, but they can't talk. You know why? Because Joshua understands words paint pictures. He said, you're not going to paint any negative pictures. We've been through this before, and we lost big time when I let 10 guys talk, and it killed 2 million people over this thing. You're not going to say a word. Joshua's the only guy talking, but see, he's the one that sees it. He's the one that sees it. And you know he was encouraging these people every day. This is what's going to happen. And he's painting the picture again, telling them the story. Here's what's going to happen. Here's what God promised us. He's given us the land. This is the way it's going to be. Well, you know the story. They get down there the seventh day. They march around seven times. Let's come down to it. Verse 16. And the seventh time it happened, when the priest blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, shout, for the Lord has... Past tense, walls are still up, gates are still locked, there's nothing visibly different. Absolutely not one stone has fallen from the wall. Nothing. And Joshua has the guts, the audacity, to say, shout! The Lord has given it. You know what he's saying to them? See? He's giving it to you. Shout! Now, what would you be doing? You know, some of these guys would have been looking around. Is anybody else going to shout? Hey! Right? But see, he's been painting pictures in them for 7 days. He wouldn't let them paint anything else. He's been painting pictures. So he says to them, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now notice this, verse 17. Now this, he goes on to paint the picture. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and all who are in it, only Rahab the harlot shall live. And he's painting the picture of what's going to happen. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, and all who are with her in her house, because she hid the messengers that we sent, and you by all means, so on and so forth. Now let's come down, verse 20. So the people shouted when the priests blew the trumpets, and it happened when the people heard the sound of the trumpets, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. Then the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep and donkey, with the edge of the sword. And somebody said, why'd they do that? Because God told them to. God said, this first city, you're not taking any no hostages, no animals, no gold, no silver. You're going to burn this whole thing unto me as a sacrifice. Burn it unto me. Well, there are many things about that. I believe, first of all, it's a tithe to God. The first city was burnt as an offering to God. After that, God said, hey, go get everything. Take the animals, take the gold, take the silver, get it all for yourselves. Get it all. Take it all. But with Jericho, the first one, he said, that's mine. You burn it as an offering to me, every bit of it, every bit of it. But I want you to notice what happened. They did something so irrational, so illogical, they started shouting. Now just think if they'd have shouted for about 10 minutes and nothing would have happened. You know that's what some of them were thinking. And we're going to be shouting here, and these people are going to, on the walls, looking at us, what are they doing? What are they doing? You know? And then what do? After you shout? Then what do we do? Joshua didn't tell us to do that. After we shout, then what do? Oh, he did. He said, then go in. And then everybody knew what to do. Everybody knew what to do. Can you imagine what would happen if you took God at his word and meditated his word and begin to say, instead of saying, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do, begin to say, oh, I thank you, Father, that whoever asks for wisdom, that you give it to them liberally and without reproach. So I have the wisdom of God. I thank you, Father, that I have the mind of Christ. I thank you that you're for me. And if you're for me, who can be against me? And greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And I thank you, Father, that behold, you gave me the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all of the power of the devil. Father, I thank you that you supply all of my need according to your riches and glory. Riches, riches. Oh, I see those riches. I see them. You supply. I see that my needs being supplied. Look at that. You close your eyes if you can't do it with your eyes open. Look at that. Look at my needs being. Look at those debts leaving. Look at that being supplied. Look at those creditors being completely paid off. Look at that. Wow. The riches of glory coming. Look at that. Pay them right off. See? Do you see it? Because if you don't see it, you can't get it. Because what you see is what you get. That good? Somebody says, what do I do? Here's what you do. With whatever it is that you're going through, you go find the promises of God, where God has provided for you and told you what he is willing to do and wants to do for you regarding those areas. Take those scriptures and meditate those scriptures until those pictures that are painted in your heart by God's word become more real to you than what you see here. And what you see will be what you get. Isn't that good? That's the introduction to a series that we'll do one of these days. That's powerful though, isn't it? Isn't that powerful? See? That's a principle. That's a principle. But let me tell you, that's a key to every issue of life. Every issue of life. Let's stand together. Let's thank God for his word. Thank you, Father. Go ahead. Go ahead. Just lift your hands and say, Father, thank you for what you showed me tonight. Thank you for what you have shown us, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Praise God. Praise the name of the Lord. I want everybody to close your eyes and say this. Say, if God is for me, say it like you mean it. If God is for me, who can be against me? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. God has a plan for me. He's going to supply all of my need according to his riches. Big riches in glory by Christ Jesus. My debts, all of the money that I owe, all of the lack is going to be wiped away and washed away with his riches, his abundant supply in glory. I'm painting the pictures in my heart of the promises of God. By his stripes, I am healed. I am healed. I am healed by his stripes. You are the God who heals me. You sent your word and healed me and delivered me from my destruction. Jesus himself took my infirmities and bore my sicknesses, and by his stripes I am healed. By his stripes, I am healed. I am healed. By his stripes, I am healed. Not gonna be. I am healed. By his stripes, I receive it. In the name of Jesus, I see it. Thank you, God, for promotion. Favor with my bosses, colleagues, teachers, other leaders, other people. Thank you, Father. You make the crooked path straight. You give me peace with my enemies. Thank you for protection. I have angels around me. No evil shall befall me, nor shall any plague come near my dwelling. For God gives his angels charge over me to keep me in all of my ways. I shall not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the pestilence, or of any enemy. God is on my side. And if God be for me, who can be against me? I cannot fail. I'm with God, and he's with me. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. And thanks be to God, who always leads me in triumph. I have victory over all circumstances because of God and his promises for me. I believe they will come to pass. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now let's give him a shout. Come on. Yeah, hallelujah. Thank God. Praise God. Bless the name of the Lord. Woo. Yeah. Woo. Now I can tell you, as we were talking there, some of you started to see some pictures in there. And you could tell by the way we shouted at the end that they need to be developed more, don't they? You need to be convinced. You know what it really is? Brainwashing. Oh, is that good? Yes. If you got a dirty brain, you need to wash it, right? Thank God. With the washing of water by the Word of God. Isn't that good? Powerful. Don't lose sight of Christmas here. God sent Jesus to get these things to us. That's what Christmas is all about. Make sure you take time on Christmas. I won't talk too much about it on Sunday because it's a big outreach day. But make sure you take time at Christmas to read what Christmas is about. Don't just get into Santa Claus. Santa Claus, all right. Presents are okay. Christmas tree's all right. Christmas turkey or whatever you eat, that's okay. But make sure you take some time to read what Christmas is all about and allow the promises that come with the Christmas package called Jesus to be painted in your heart, and let this Christmas change you forever. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Well, do this before you leave. Don't forget, those of you that are in children's ministry or the parking lot that are going to help us see Diana and Neil at the back, before you leave, I want you to turn to somebody that you didn't come with, put a big smile on his face, and look at him and say, you look a whole lot more successful than you did when you walked in. Come on, tell him. You look a whole lot more successful than you did when you walked in. God bless you. Have a nice evening.